Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
Leave your livestock behind. Remember, all the livestock was killed among the Egyptians? So Pharaoh says, we need some livestock here in Egypt. Leave all your livestock behind, and then I'll let you go. And Moses' response to this last attempt to make a deal represents God's attitude towards every time Pharaoh tried to negotiate. This is what Moses said. It's in Exodus chapter 10, verse 26. Not a hoof shall be left behind.
In Exodus, God proved his domination over every Egyptian god and humiliated unrepentant Pharaoh in the process. In other words, the Lord proved his supremacy over every idol in the universe. Pastor David points out in today's message that idols are not just carved objects made of stone or wood. The most insidious idols reside in the heart, when anything, including God's greatest blessings, takes precedent over him. We are guilty of idolatry before a holy, mighty God. Now, let's join Pastor David with his continuing study in Exodus chapter 8.
It's also the story of God's domination. I want you to pay special attention to Exodus chapter 9, verses 14 and 16. This is what God said to Pharaoh through Moses. Exodus 9, verses 14 and 16. At this time, I will send all my plagues to your very heart and on your servants and on your people, that you may know that there is none like me in all the earth. For this purpose I have raised you up. Now in verse 16. For this purpose I have raised you up, that I may show my power in you and that my name may be declared in all the earth. I think that this message from God to Pharaoh through Moses explains what God did in at least three ways. First, I want you to look at the first phrase I want to highlight from Exodus chapter 9, verse 14. He says, there is none like me in all the earth. Pharaoh, you want to know why I'm bringing these plagues? So that you'll know that there is no one like me. In other words, God did this to humiliate the supposed gods of Egypt and all their worship. Oh yeah, Pharaoh, I know you worship these dozens of gods. And maybe you think that Yahweh, the God of Israel, he's just another one of these gods. Could you blame Pharaoh for thinking that? It would almost be a logical reaction. Well, sure, they have their gods and they have their gods, and Yahweh, he's just another one of those gods. Yahweh says, no, Pharaoh, I'm going to school you. I'm going to show you that I'm greater than the god Khnum, the guardian of the isle. I'm greater than the goddess Heket, the frog-like goddess of fertility. I'm greater than the goddess Hathor, the cow-like mother goddess. I'm greater than the god Imhotep, the god of medicine. I'm greater than Nut, the sky goddess. I'm greater than Set, the protector of crops. I'm greater than Ra, the sun god. And I'm greater than your whole lame Egyptian system of worship, because I can stop all the worship of the Egyptian priest just by sending a bunch of lice or flies. Pharaoh, your gods are nothing. They're idols, and you should put them away. Look to Yahweh, the one true and living God. I don't blame somebody for listening to this and say, well, okay, well said, Pastor, whatever, fine. It's a nice historical lesson for what happened in the days of Egypt, and I suppose Pharaoh got the message, didn't he? Let's forget about Pharaoh just for a moment. I want to know if you get the message. Because are you well aware of the fact that idol-making did not end with Pharaoh? Idol-making and idol worship did not end with ancient cultures. That there are idolaters all over the globe today. And I'm not just talking about people who make statues and bow down to them. Because the worst idols are not personified by a statue that somebody may offer some sacrifice to. The worst idols are the ones that we hold deep in our heart. Success, romance, pleasure, your own will, idols, idols, idols. Cannot all these things be? Ladies and gentlemen, I'll tell you this as well, that sometimes it's the very best things in life that become the most stubborn idols. There are many things that are good and perfect gifts from God that he gives to you and he wants you to enjoy, but rather there's something within us that wants to take those good gifts from God and exalt them to an untoward place and make them idols in our life. Wouldn't be surprised if right now God's speaking to some people across this room about idolatry in their life. Yes, you hold on something in your life, and it's a good thing. Maybe it's a gift from God, but you've taken that gift from God, and you've made an idol out of it. Let me tell you something. God has an active interest in tearing down our idols. He did it for the Egyptians, and he'll do it in your life. Are you bold enough to pray a prayer? This is a gut, I'll admit, this is a gutsy prayer to pray. I don't want you just automatic, I want you to think about it before you would pray this prayer. Here's the prayer. God, destroy every idol in my life. That's gutsy, isn't it? But isn't it worth it? Do you really want to live your life and pass from this life into eternity with maybe trust in a completely false conception of God or some idol that you've established in your own life? God shows he's greater than any idol. That's one aspect. But if we go back to Genesis 9:14, I think there's another aspect. Actually, this is in 9:16, where the second phrase I want to highlight is where God says to Pharaoh, that I may show my power in you. Why did God do this? God did this to humble the proud Pharaoh. And to me, there's nothing that exemplifies the pride of Pharaoh more than his desire to make a deal with God. Really, if you look through Exodus chapters 8, 9, and 10, you see in several instances, Pharaoh trying to make a deal. After the plague of the swarm, Pharaoh said this to Moses. Well, look, why don't I give you guys a few days off of your slavery? You stay in Egypt, you can sacrifice unto the Lord, and everything will be great. Now, is that what Moses and the Lord asked for? No, what was the request of Moses and the Lord? Let my people go. We're leaving here. What does Pharaoh say? I'll give you a few days off. How does that sound? Do you see what Pharaoh's doing? He's negotiating with God. God, let's make a deal. You're a hard bargainer, but I think I got a deal for you. What do you think God's response was to Pharaoh's suggestion, I'll give you a few days off? God said, no. So later on, after the plague of locusts, Pharaoh says, oh God, you are a strong bargainer. Wow, I've really got to come to the table prepared for this one. So here's what I'm going to do. This time I'm offering this. And it's almost like he slides the offer across the table. Here's the table, God. The offer, God. I will allow all the men to leave Egypt to worship God. They can do that. But leave the women, leave the children behind, and leave all your goods. What do you think God said to that response? No. Pharaoh, you're right. You think I'm negotiating with you? When the Lord God comes and says, let my people go, you don't negotiate. It's a yes or no proposition. Finally, after the plague of darkness, Pharaoh was in negotiating mode once again. And he said, okay, here's what I'll do for you. I'll let everybody go, all the men, all the women, all the children. But you know what? Leave your livestock behind. Remember, all the livestock was killed among the Egyptians? So Pharaoh says, we need some livestock here in Egypt. Leave all your livestock behind, and then I'll let you go. And Moses' response to this last attempt to make a deal represents God's attitude towards every time Pharaoh tried to negotiate. This is what Moses said. It's in Exodus chapter 10, verse 26. Not a hoof shall be left behind. You want us to keep the cattle here? What, are you joking? We're not leaving a single hoof behind. Every hoof is coming with us. The Lord God and the prophet Moses, who represented him, was absolutely unwilling to compromise on any of these points. God wanted deliverance for all of Israel and for all that belonged to Israel, and was not willing to deal or negotiate on this point. Say, my, that's a quaint thing. Isn't that interesting that happened back there? No. Let me bring this home to you and to I. Don't we try to negotiate with God? Okay, God, I'll give you this. Wow, you're a tough bargainer. I'll give you this, but I'll keep back that. I'll surrender this, but I'll hold back that. Yes, Lord, boy, I tell you, I'll give you more than I did last time. But boy, you're a tough bargainer, God. Do you realize what an insult it is to the Lord to even bargain with him? Our terms aren't bargaining with God. It's surrender. And sometimes we just need to hear that from the Lord. Stop bargaining with me. Stop trying to cut a deal. Simply surrender to me. That was God's word to Pharaoh and to us. God says to you and to I, not a hoof shall be left behind. Here's the problem. Some of us kind of believe that this whole purpose of the work that God wants to do in our life is that somehow we add God to our life. I have my life, my hopes, my dreams, my aspirations. And isn't it great? God comes along and is going to help me fulfill all that. Instead, we understand that no. We die to our life and we live his life instead. That's what God wants. This total revolution in us, body, soul, and spirit. And this is what God was laying out to Pharaoh, and it's what he lays out to us as well. Then next, there's a third aspect to it. Again, we're back to Exodus chapter 9, verse 16. I want you to see the third phrase in all of that. God said to Pharaoh through Moses, that my name would be declared in all the earth. God did all these plagues, all this carnage that we see in Exodus chapters 8, 9, and 10, so that God would teach the Egyptians and indeed the whole world. You know, he taught the Israelites himself something great through that. The lesson was for Israel itself, because God said that he did this. Look at it in Exodus chapter 10, verse 2. God said he did this so that you may tell it in the hearing of your son and your son's son, the mighty things I have done in Egypt. For generations to come, they were to remember what God did to the supposed gods of Egypt in bringing them out of slavery. Yes, God glorified himself among the Israelites. But that wasn't all. That lesson went far beyond Israel and far beyond Egypt. More than 400 years after this, the Philistines were talking about what God did with the plagues of Egypt. Listen, I'm not lying. 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 8 says this. It's an awkward reference that the Philistines made to the God of Israel. They said, woe to us, who will deliver us from the hand of these mighty gods? These are the gods that struck the Egyptians with all the plagues in the wilderness. 400 years after this, God was still famous for what he did in the plagues of Egypt. And that's another reason why God did this. But then obviously there's another thing. This message especially hit Egypt. Don't you see God confronting not only Pharaoh, but all of the Egyptians, saying, why are you trusting in Ra? Why are you trusting in Heket? Why are you trusting in Hathor or Osiris or any of these other pagan gods? Don't trust in them. They're nothing. I am Yahweh. And listen, you want to know the good news? Many Egyptians listened. Because when Israel left Egypt, by the way, that's going to happen in just a couple of chapters, Exodus chapter 12. When Israel left Egypt, it says, I'll read to you Exodus chapter 12, verse 38. Then the children of Israel journeyed, about 600,000 men on foot besides children. A mixed multitude went with them also, and flocks and herds. Mixed multitudes, you know what that means? Many Egyptians. Many Egyptians said, forget it. I don't want to serve these lame loser gods any longer. I'm going with the Israelites. I've seen how dumb my gods are. I've seen how stupid it is to have gods that I have to support. I want a God that'll support me. And that's what they did in following the Lord God Yahweh. So friends, you see, it's Exodus 8, 9, and 10, the story of the plagues, the story of God's domination. That's a pretty big story. Then there's a third story, and this would be the last main point that I get to. Last main point. There's going to be smaller points, so I don't want to give anybody unrealistic hope that I'm wrapping it up. The last main point is that this is the story of false repentance. As I read through Exodus chapters 8, 9, and 10, I was blown away to see the repeated false repentance of Pharaoh. You see, after the swarm plague, Pharaoh had a pray for me moment, but it was all forgotten once the crisis was over. And then after the plague of hail, Pharaoh said this. Look at these words from Exodus chapter 9, verse 27. He says, I have sinned against the Lord. Excuse me, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous and my people and I are wicked. Listen, just look at that statement for a moment. Isn't that a pretty good statement of repentance? If somebody came up to me for prayer after service and they looked me in the eye and said, I have sinned this time, the Lord is righteous, and my people and I are wicked, I'd say, hot dog, here's somebody repenting. No, but Pharaoh said the words, but there was something lacking in the life and the heart. Because there was another episode of false repentance after this, after the plague of locusts. And look at what Pharaoh said this time. It's in Exodus chapter 10, verses 16 and 17. He says this, I have sinned against the Lord your God and against you. Now therefore, please forgive my sin only this once and entreat the Lord your God. Man, you look at that on paper and you go, what an amazing, wonderful display of repentance. Good job, Pharaoh. Good job of repenting. I'll tell you the truth. In this, Pharaoh merely became the founder of the I Have Sinned Club. Never heard of the I Have Sinned Club? Depending on how you count, it's a club with 8 or 9 members in the Bible. Now, of course, it has a lot more members. Actually, aren't we all members of the I Have Sinned Club? But what I'm just trying to say is that if you go through the Bible, you will find 8 or 9 individuals, depending on how you count, who said those precise words, I have sinned. And I'll tell you something startling. 5 of those were insincere and false in their repentance. Pharaoh said it, but he was a hardened sinner. Balaam said it, but he was a double-minded man. Achan said it, but he was a very doubtful penitent. Saul, the first king of Israel, said it, but he was an insincere man. Or if he was sincere, his sincerity was just for the moment. And you know who else said it? Judas said it. Judas said those very words, I have sinned. But there was never any change of mind or action. There were just words that rolled off of his tongue. Now, thankfully, there's other members of the I Have Sinned Club who are much more encouraging. Job said it, and he was a godly man. King David said it. Matter of fact, this man after God's own heart, King David said it a few times. But he meant it deeply from his heart. Nehemiah said it. He humbly counted himself among his sinful people. And you know who else said it? This is the one that sort of touches my heart the most. The prodigal son said it. When he returned back to his father, he said, I have sinned. Ladies and gentlemen, it's a significant thing just to get somebody to say those words. To actually say it, I have sinned. But can we not say that it's an even greater thing to get them to mean it? And I would say, I don't want to be over dramatic or melodramatic. I'm not going to talk about, you know, a great crisis in the church. But surely you would say that as we look at the body of Christ as a whole in our culture, there's a significant problem with false repentance. People say the words, but there's no follow through into action. I trust as I say that pricks somebody's heart, even as I say that. Let me make some observations for you about Pharaoh's false repentance. Number one, false repentance came from a hardened heart. Pharaoh's heart was hard. That's why he found it easy to repent in a false way. Not just what you think about it, you think, oh, good, that's not me, because my heart's really soft. And you just kind of, oh, yeah, good, it's nice and soft. Let me turn it around on you. Why don't you see how hard your heart is by seeing whether or not you repent falsely? Maybe you think your heart is soft, but the falseness of your repentance demonstrates that it's hard. And God's speaking to you about it right here, right now. We also see in Pharaoh that false repentance came from a concern only with the consequences of sin. Now, I think it's okay to repent in light of the consequences of sin. Isn't that where many of us find ourselves? Here's the problem. Repenting only because of the consequences of sin. If the only thing you're sorry about is that you got caught, if the only thing you're sorry about is that it blew up in your face and you've made your life a mess because of all the sin you've done, then friends, being only sorry for the consequences is not enough. Can I tell you a way to measure whether or not you may be sorry for the sin itself? Does it strike your conscience? Does it touch your heart that your sin sent Jesus Christ to the cross? That your sin made him go to that cruel tree, and for that sin, for that habit, for that indulgence, for whatever it is in your life, it made him yield up the ultimate sacrifice. It made him bear that crown of thorns. It made him bear those spikes through his hands and his feet. Now when we hear this, we go, oh, Jesus, I am sorry not only for the consequence of my sin for me, I am so sorry for the consequence of my sin for you. I'm sorry that I ever sinned, not merely that I got caught. And then there's a third aspect to Pharaoh's false repentance. Pharaoh shows us that false repentance hardens the heart even further. False repentance becomes easier each time you practice it. You see, it took Pharaoh, and I don't remember this exactly, so if I'm wrong in the detail, just I'm right approximately. It took Pharaoh to the fifth or sixth plague until he demonstrated his first false repentance. But then they came pretty quick after that. You see how that works? You demonstrate false repentance once, and nothing happens. No lightning strike from the sky. Well, I guess I got away with that. Must not be such a bad thing. And then you find it easier and easier to do the same thing again and again. Listen, let me say this about false repentance. It has an end. It can't go on forever. Maybe today is a day that God is speaking to you about a false or shallow repentance that marks your life. All right, I'll end with this, and this really is the end. A great question that God asked Pharaoh. Look at it with me, Exodus chapter 10, verse 3. Here's the great question that God asked Pharaoh. How long will you refuse to humble yourself before me? Isn't that a great question? Doesn't it kind of pierce you to your heart? How long? It's almost as if God is getting out the day timer, the calendar, the schedule. All right, let's set a date. You tell me, Pharaoh, what's it going to be? Is it going to be 6 months from now? A year from now? Do you realize how foolish it would be to say, okay, God, 6 months from now, I'm going to humble myself before you? Because immediately it would come, why not now? And I'm going to do it ever. Why not do it now? Humble myself before God. Because the painful truth is this. There are some who, in response to this question, look at God square in the eye and they say, never. I will never humble myself before you. Ladies and gentlemen, today's the day. If you are ever going to humble yourself before God, do it now. Do it today. Put away any idol. Come to God in a sincere repentance. And let the glory and the power of Jesus Christ and what he did on the cross for you. Because let's think of it this way. He received every plague on the cross so that we would be spared. Can you picture that just in your mind? Plague upon plague coming upon the Son of God as he is on the cross, bearing the wrath of God on our behalf so that we can be rescued. That is our rescue.
In 1956, one of the most epic films ever made was released, The Ten Commandments. In this film, the deliverance of God's chosen people, Israel, was depicted. And as we well know, God used 10 plagues as the means to humble Pharaoh and his followers, the 10th plague being the most terrible of all. Imagine the place where you live, covered in frogs, all of the water in your area turned to blood. Truly, the God we serve is mighty and able to deliver anyone from anything. As Pastor David teaches through the book of Exodus, we'll consider just how much of this Old Testament book points us to Jesus, as well as glean everyday application. We hope you'll join us again here on Enduring Word with Pastor David Guzik. You can add today's message to your study library by simply giving us a call at 805-730-1400. Keep in mind, we need today's date to ensure you get the right teaching. Or send us an email. Our email address is radio@enduringword.com. That's radio@enduringword.com. When you call or email us to place an order, please let us know how God is using Enduring Word. It's always a great blessing to hear testimonies of God's work. Use the contact option at enduringword.com. At the website, you'll also find a number of Pastor David's messages for you to download for further study. Enduring Word is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara, in Santa Barbara, California. Join us next time, same time, same place, for another edition of Enduring Word.